Amen. Amen. So if you turn with me, we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And I don't know why my Bible opened up to John 8. I guess we're going to be there later. I'm kidding. We will. So as an intro, you know, I'm kind of like the guy that likes to observe things. And when you hear something for so many times or being said often, you know, it kind of just sticks to you, to your head. I keep hearing, I've been hearing for a long time, I'm sure you have too, how bad things are out there, how dark our culture, our country, and even the world has become. You know, how things just seem to get a little darker. And, you know, it comes to a point where we see and hear things that we wish we never had, and it's like, whoa, we all get really shocked, but then we get kind of desensitized to the bad news, and we hear those same bad news time and time and time again. It's like, oh, we've heard that before. Like in somewhere, like at least in my head, it's kind of like, oh, it's been that way. It still doesn't make it right. But I think as a, you know, country and a culture, you know, we kind of are almost not shocked when we hear really bad stuff. How dark things are getting. In fact, sometimes we're kind of wondering, can it get any worse? Can it be any darker? When is the Lord going to just put a stop to this, you know? We cry for righteousness. And, you know, you see in abroad, you know, many, many different ways. You see the cartoons the kids are watching, the shows, and they're being broadcasted through Netflix and Amazon Prime. And I'm not against those shows those companies. But what I'm saying is you can clearly see an agenda of just where, you know, people are calling evil good and good evil. And it's just dark. And aren't you glad you came to church on Wednesday? You hear that very encouraging intro? Yeah. But, you know, with all that, as it is, you know, I even see and hear, you know, people in pulpits and churches that are relevant and mainstream and well-known, even them, you know, they're compromising the Word of God and the, you know, with the excuse of being relevant or fitting in or kind of just reaching. But, you know, I'm all for that. Reach the lost. But not at the cost of compromising God's Word and the truths that are in His book that do not change. I heard a preacher a long time ago, how a guy interviewed him and told him, hey, you know, the Bible needs to be amended, needs to be updated. And his answer was perfect. He said, you see, this book is truth, and truth does not change. I'm like, wow. So therefore, it doesn't need an upgrade. But, you know, I even see, I've seen on TV, and perhaps you have too, I'm not naming people, that, you know, very well-known in Christian circles, people that they make it big, if you will, and they get to those main TV shows and they get the interview and they ask them questions that are just so clear about biblical truths, and they just compromise the Word of God in order to fit in, and the audience claps. And it's like, no, you didn't. No, you just did not dodge that question. You did. Well, Proverbs 25:26 says this: a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well. I read that, I'm like, righteous man that falters before the wicked, it's like a murky spring, a polluted well. If there's a polluted well in your neighborhood that you get your water, you know it's polluted, would you drink that water? No. You get sick. It's like, yeah, you're a well, but you're polluted. And it's sad. Now, again, with all that, it is as though being a Christian today, we could be almost scared to either let people know who we are or what we do. And we can play the undercover and be like, well, yeah, what do you do on Sundays? I hang out with friends at a big building with music. Oh, yeah, you go to a concert. Kinda, you know, we dodged it. It's like, why not tell them we go to church? Why not tell them we hear God's word? Why not tell them, yeah, we pack all our kids and get them halfway dressed in the car and we make it on time? Why are we so afraid to just tell people we are in Jesus. We are in a culture that is a lot more concerned about catering to the world than catering to Jesus, pleasing the Lord. We see people more concerned about fitting in than what the Lord thinks. And with all that, as dark as things are, and if you read your Bible, it's not going to get any better before the Lord comes. When it gets to a point, Jesus says, enough is enough. He comes and off we go. But until then, we're here. We are called to shine our lights for the Lord. Matthew 5, would you turn there with me? We're going to be in verse 13 through 16. And, you know, Matthew 5 is a very popular chapter in the Bible. Obviously, Jesus says the Beatitudes. And after he finishes the Beatitudes in verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. You are the light of the world, 14. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light up a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. 16. Let your light shine, so shine before man, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I was trying to come up with a title for this message. And I'm not really good with giving titles to messages, but I'm like, we're going to talk about being a light. So I used to work as an electrician, and I always liked going to people's houses and putting new lights. And we were always the good people, right? We came, and the room was dark, and the people couldn't read, and we put all these new lights, and we flipped the switch, and it was like, oh, everybody's like, yeah, it looks great. Now, when we flipped the switch, and we got a short and poof, blew a breaker, that wasn't fun. But most of the time, the lights work. So the message tonight is flip the switch. Turn on the light. Verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. That word in the Greek is phos, P-H-O-S. And it just means light. Keep that in mind. Because see, Jesus is telling the people that are listening to him, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine. I sit in the hill. Don't hide it. Let it be implying, telling us that we already are light if we are in Jesus. Now, we're going to get to John 8 soon, and we're going to hear how Jesus is the light of the world. Same word. But for now, Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world. You are meant to shine. And when people see your works, they see how you behave. They see how you carry yourself. They see what you do. They see how you talk. They see where your priorities are. When they see that, your good works, they'll glorify God. See, when you see something that is not normal, and by that is the world's normal. It's like you don't hear in a secular world a teenager trying to raise money to go on a mission trip. No, they don't. They're trying to raise money to go to Woodstock or Coachella, you know, one of those things. But when you see a 16 or 14-year-old raising funds, sending letters to raise money to go on a mission trip, that's different. That's like, oh, something's different about this kid. Where they're trying to save money, watch cars, you know, all that stuff. You know what I'm talking about. It's different. Now, yeah, most of kids out there want to go to concerts and all this stuff, but there's this one or this two, this group here that they're raising money to go on a mission trip. That is a different thing. That is not normal, people would say. Let your light shine. Now, I researched this, talking about darkness. You know, the definition of darkness is the partial or total absence of light, meaning that darkness only prevails when there's no light. Does that make sense? So if we turn off all the lights right now, and I don't want you to do that, you know, the lights go out, darkness just is there. But once the lights are turned on, darkness flees. It disappears. So as dark as things are out there, outside of these four walls, the moment we are in this world, since we are light, we are shining. Darkness should flee. Should flee. We're not called to blend in with the darkness. We're called to shine the light of Jesus. The culture, the job sites, the office, dark. Dark conversations, dark morals, wicked stuff. We're there. And I've heard this before, and I am so convinced of this truth, that, you know, wherever the Lord has placed each of us, the job sites, the office, the hospital, the neighborhood, the group of friends, as a Christian, as a child of God, you're strategically placed there to shine your light for those around you. To not blend in with the darkness and become one of them, per se, but kind of just change the atmosphere. You see, if you're wearing a helmet with a big old light, you know, like the, you know, those workers that work in mines, and they get, you know, there's a big old light, and obviously they need it because they're underground. If you wear that, one of those, or the LED lights, you know, the big ones now that they can, you know, get in trouble with airplanes, you know, they're so powerful. If you were to take one of those to a day game, the summer, at noon, to watch your kid play, I'm gonna bring a flashlight because we want. See, it would be useless. Why would you need a flashlight outdoors in the summer when it's daylight? You don't need it. You need it when it's dark. Light is more effective when things are dark. Our light, we're shining. We're wherever the Lord has placed us. We are meant to shine. We're not meant to be scared of the darkness. It should be the other way around. The darkness should be afraid of the Christian. Now, I'm going to give you a tip. If you ever want to see somebody depart from you in an airplane, open your Bible. Oh, it works every time. Especially when you get the middle seat in Southwest, you know, the C group, and you're stuck there. It's terrible. I opened up, and like this, you open that Bible, all of a sudden you have room to move. People just, it's light, it's truth, it's the light. And I can forget, we can forget, that we are to shine our light when we're at church, yes, but also outside of this room. In our daily lives, wherever we are. I recently, a couple of weeks ago, I talked to somebody, and I asked him, hey, were you, did you preach today? And he said, yeah. I'm like, oh, yeah, I figured because I saw this. And then he told me with four words in love, but he told me, he's like, wait, well, aren't we always preaching? Ouch. He told it to me. I'm a pastor, too. And I just walked away. I'm like, you're right. We are always. People are watching us. People are seeing how we behave, how we blend in or set the tone, how we go along with the dark stuff or we put a stop to it. People are watching. And I thought that was so powerful just to be reminded of that. We are always preaching. Wherever you are with your behavior, behavior, our priorities, the decisions we make, the way we speak, the things we say, the music we listen to, the movies we watch, we're preaching. I'm preaching to my four kids and my wife. I'm preaching to my neighbors, to my in-laws, to my co-workers, to my friends. I'm preaching all the time. I'm not preaching with the Bible, just by the way I carry myself and the things that I do. They're watching. And I hear stories, the good stories, time after time after time when they say, well, I saw this one Christian coworker who would not go with the flow. And because of that, it put something in me to want to ask him, how come you don't speak like that? How come you, what's different? Well, and opens the door. Because the light, see, is shining and people see it is different. It is different. We're not to play the undercover Christian. Now, to be very fair on that statement, in the United States today, you don't have to play the undercover Christian. In some countries of the world, yes, you have to. Okay? It's illegal to be a Christian. They'll put you to death. But not in Fort Worth, Texas. Amen. What a blessing. We get home field advantage. We get to be the light, talk about the light, put a cross. I love that cross, by the way. I really do. Like every time I go by, I look at it. It's so cool. We get to put them up. Does that make sense? We don't have to worry about that. Not this body, not this group, not this church. We can shine freely. It's up to us. Shine your light, my light. Making a difference may mean that we don't become the most popular person in that office, in that room, in that job site, in that house. It could mean that you don't take the invitation when they invite you to the bar. That you don't laugh anymore at those dirty jokes. That you don't curse like you used to when things don't go your way. It may mean that you speak the truth in love, but you speak the truth. It may mean that you stand up for righteousness, and sometimes you have to stand for righteousness on your own, just you and Jesus. I've been there, not a lot of times, but there's been times where I'm not the most popular person in that room for righteousness' sake, for wanting to do the right thing. And by the grace of God, as it always happens, time did tell that I was, by the grace of God, not taking any credit, on the right side of things. And people in that room were able to see it. But it may mean that it's hard. Let's not sugarcoat it. It is hard. It can be difficult to shine your light. I mean, obviously, we just talked about it. Outside of these walls, being a Christian is not the most popular thing to do. Spending your time, your resources in something bigger than us, the kingdom of God that we believe by faith. We just sang, 10,000 years and then forevermore. I was thinking, we're going to be there, okay? 10,000 years and then forevermore. And whatever happens here is all we got, because then it's heaven, and it's going to be awesome. But this is, in heaven, you don't have to shine your light, by the way. God is the light. You know Revelation, right? There's no sun in heaven, for God himself is light. If you do a study on light, which I did, which is very interesting, light is the first thing God created. God said, let there be light. Turn with me to John 8:12, if you will, quickly. We only have another hour or so, so I don't want to keep you here too long. Three people laughed at that one. Okay. You know, there in John 8:12, obviously the first 11 verses of John, we're very familiar with that story. It's the woman caught in the act of adultery. And they brought her before Jesus. It was a setup. They were trying to trap the Lord. And the Lord started writing on the sand. And it says that one by one, from the youngest to the oldest, I believe it says that, they dropped the stones. Jesus said, him who's without sin, let him cast the first stone. You know that story. But when you get to verse 12, after he tells her, where are your accusers? I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. In verse 12, he says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That statement, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, is the same word in the Greek of Matthew 5, which says, you are the light. Same word, folks. Same one. It's how it's putting it together. I study, I'm like, yes, I get it. Jesus is the essence of light. 1 John 5, right? God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. He is light. And when he tells us people, tells us, tells you, shine your light, it's like, shine me. Let people around you see me, Jesus would say, in you. Tell them about me. Bring them to me. Tell them that I love them. That is shining me through you. It's like we're like a glass and the light just goes right through and is being broadcasted. Now, I am blown away by the fact that God would use me, people, to shine his light to a lost world. But that is the same word. And I was like, whoa, first thing God created, light. In heaven, no need for the sun. He is light. And then he's like, I am the light of the world. You walk in my light. You're not in darkness. Let your light shine. Now, you look at Stephen. Stephen shone his light for the Lord. Well, you might say, yeah, Raul, and I know the rest of the chapter. He got stoned to death for that, didn't he? Yes, he did. But he shone for the Lord. Oh, but you don't know, Raul. If I was to stand up for righteousness, if I was to tell them about Jesus, they're going to hurl insults at me, and they're going to push me to the side. They're going to make fun of me. Okay. So, didn't we just celebrate a week and a half ago our Lord and Savior being ridiculed on the cross for our salvation? He says, a servant is not greater than his master. They persecute me, they'll persecute you. What's new about that? Let your light shine nonetheless. If we're too concerned what people may think of us, and we use that as an excuse not to tell them about Jesus, well, think about when you got saved. Think about when I got saved. The people that kept inviting me to church, the people that kept asking me and praying for me, they were not afraid to invite me to church. They were not afraid to tell me we're praying for you. They were not afraid to confront me with the gospel truth and say, you need to repent. You're going to die in your sins. They're not afraid. Am I thankful for that? Eternally thankful. Literally. What if we were to say, yes, let's shine this stuff. Let's flip the switch. Let's turn on the light. Yeah, they're going to think I'm weird. Newsflash. If you go to church on a Sunday, most people think you're weird. If you open your Bible in an airplane, they for sure think you're weird. Oh, man. But when we're in heaven, it's not weird anymore. It's like, we win. It's Jesus, it's heaven, it's eternity, it's real. They can keep their opinions to themselves. They have a chance. They saw the light. Easter, Resurrection Day, is behind us, right? And what a great time that was. It was special. It was very special. But all that we celebrated, Resurrection Sunday, how we boldly can sing those songs, Jesse, that it's like Christ is risen. He's alive. He's risen indeed. And Ashley singing about Lazarus, it's like the one Sunday out of the year that I, you know, like Pastor Bill said the other day, you walk like a rooster, you know, it's like, yeah, man, he's alive. He's alive. Yeah. Bring it. He's alive. Yeah. See, it's the one Sunday, right, that you walk around like a little more, you know, yeah. Best suit and all dressed up. Yeah, he's alive. Okay. But that's good. It's great. Awesome. Why? Why did he die? Why did he rise from the grave? So that the world can be saved. So that you and me, so that people around us, people outside those walls that don't know Jesus, have a hope. Have an opportunity, have a chance to have their sins forgiven and come to the light and not walk in darkness to be saved. So while Easter is behind us, we look back and say, because of what he did, is that gives us the fuel to keep going and shine the light for us. And I'm afraid that sometimes we treat church kind of like the place to shine the light. We're in our best behavior. We have a smile, never by day. You know, I remember years ago in the youth group that I was leading, there's this one girl who's kind of like the go-to. You know, if you've done youth ministry, you know, there's the kids that kind of don't want to talk to you. But there's the one that's always raising their hand and talking. That was her, Sophie. And Sophie was my go-to. I was like, Sophie, what do you think about that? I was like, oh, yeah. So anyway, Sophie's mom, and we're good friends, she told me one day, well, Sophie can be a bear sometimes at home. I'm like, no, not Sophie. He said, oh, yeah. I'm like, really? He's like, uh-huh. But no, there's no way. So I went home thinking, there's no way she can be a bear. And then it clicked. See, when you see somebody for an hour and a half a week at church, they're in their best behavior. They're not going to yell and say be rude to their parents in front of the youth pastor. No, they're in the best behavior. So I couldn't believe Sophie could be a bear. But we all have bad days. And I wonder if we treat church as the place that we get to shine the light. And then when we're outside these four walls, it's kind of like, okay, back to normal. Shh, quiet, don't say anything. How about if we were to invert that and flip that around? How about if we were to look at church as the charging pad, as the fuel station? I recently got a phone that I waited for forever. Anyways, a long story. My wife probably is smiling at me right now saying that was a bad phone I got. But anyway, this phone, I was really intrigued for what it can do. If it's charged, I can wirelessly charge other phones with my phone. I can turn it into PowerShare and just touch them. And all of a sudden, my battery is draining and the other one is filling up. So headphones and all that. I think that's what we should be like at church. We should be those batteries, those power cells that when people come through these doors, we get to energize them, encourage them, iron, sharpening iron, building each other up in the faith so that when we walk out those doors, we're loaded, locked, loaded, shining, glowing, boom, go. Let people go put on their sunglasses when they see you, when you walk out these doors. Honestly, we should invert it. No, I don't mean for you to come Sunday and be like, all messed up with your hair crazy. Like, I'm supposed to be a man. No, no, no. Please don't do that. Pastor Bill will be like, you're done. You're no more. Okay? What I mean is this. Come, be refreshed, be reloaded, be charged up, encouraged to go and do what the Lord has called us to do. Pastor Bill alluded to it on last Wednesday. He says, Matthew 28, when Jesus, after he resurrected, when he was about to go up to heaven, he says, like, go therefore to all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always. Go, go, go. Be filled and go. Shine your light. So we look back at Easter. And as we're looking at the year of the whirlwind, I cannot think of a better opportunity that we have right before us to shine our lights. We're in May. Today is May 1st. Can you believe that? I feel like it was 2 weeks ago when it was January. And we heard we're 7 months from November. I mean, it goes quick. And the opportunity is right before us to shine the light that is in this place, outside of these walls, to this city, this block, that street, and the people that will come and see that we get to shine. We get to go for it. Now, is it hard? Yes. Would it be opposition? True. Would it be challenging? Challenging? Absolutely. Think about this. Put it practically. I'm a practical guy. The enemy came to steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy everything that's good. Everything that God has, and he wants to save the enemy, he wants to destroy it and kill. He wants every person to go to hell because he's going down. He knows his time is short. Of course there'll be opposition. But we don't fight, as Pastor Bill always says, I love it. It's like we don't fight to victory, we fight from victory. Think about Joshua there in Exodus 17. Remember the story? It says Amalek, they came up to fight with Joshua. And Moses says, hey, tomorrow I'm going to go up with the rod of God. And I'm going to be there. And you do your thing. You fight the battle down below. And and Aaron, and they went up with him. And as long as Moses, there, Exodus 17, had his arms up, Joshua will gain momentum in the battle. I wonder if Joshua would look back. Simo. But then he got tired, remember? His arms began to sag, and then Aaron and Hur figured out, they sat him on a stone, they held his arms up. And as Moses was interceding down below in the valley in the battle, Joshua won the battle. Hebrews 7:25. Jesus, our great high priest, ever lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that a concept? Isn't that a truth that is amazing? That God, the priest, after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus, intercedes for us. See, one thing is to tell somebody, go and do it. Another thing is like, go, I'm with you and I'm praying for you. Think about that. Would it be a challenge? True. But we have Jesus praying for us. We have him with us. We have his light. I mean, we're like locked and loaded. But having all those tools, that arsenal, all those great things, they're useless unless we put them to use. Those are truths. We get to look back. We're almost done, I promise. But you don't want to miss this part. We get to look back at the cross. We get to look back at what he's done. We get to the opportunity right before us to shine for him. Coming quick. It'll be so quick. And some people go like, yes, that's encouraging. Yes, Raul, you should be a football coach, man. You should do the pep talk for whatever team you like before. Wow. But we're weak.
True.
John 15. Jesus would say, without me, you can do nothing. My son, who's 8, just recently turned 8, and he got some money. He wanted to buy a plasma lamp. You know what those are? You know, the little plasma ball that has all those lightning bolts all around it. You know what I'm talking about? You put your finger on the bzzz. Okay. I hope you know what I'm talking about. Because if you don't, then it won't make sense what I'm going to say right now. But anyway, I said, read about it, Eli. Read the manual. Read about it. He just plugged it in. He's like, look, I'm going to read it. So he read it. And as he was reading, he said, Dad, you know if you get a fluorescent bulb close enough to this lamp, it will light up? I'm like, no. He's like, yeah, there's some gases inside that lamp and some gases inside the fluorescent. So you get him near, the fluorescent bulb will light up. I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, well, I went and found one, and sure enough, got the light bulb and put it right up to it, and boom, the fluorescent bulb lit up. I'm like, oh, and I was studying about this. I'm like, we are the fluorescent bulb. On our own, we're powerless. As we get near the light of the world, Jesus, the source of light, inevitably, we get to shine. It's a reaction. Without me, you can't. Oh, but with me, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So we have God for us. We have him living in us. We have him interceding for us. We have him as the source of all power and light, everything that we need for this journey. We have him. We just need to tap into it. We just have to get near him. The word is, the whirlwind is coming. The harvest is ripe. Prepare. That word prepare, it seems to be just popping in my head all throughout. Because see, if you guys remember, Pastor Bill was very clear. He said, we can't define it. We're just being told to prepare. God is the one that's going to do the work. We're just being stewards. And I thought about that and thought about praying and thinking and I'm like, oh, I think I get this. I think I get it. And I don't get things very easily, so when I get something, it really means something to me. I'm like, oh, I get it. See, here's the deal. Some of you may have been alive during the 60s and 70s, you know, when the Jesus movement happened. And, you know, I wasn't. So, you know, growing up as a young Christian, you know, 18 years ago in Southern California, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, you always heard the older people talking about the Jesus movement. You always heard them. It's like, oh, yeah, man, the 70s and the 70s and the 70s. It's like a broken record. I'm like, yeah, bro, I get it, the 70s. But I'm in the 2000s, and I'm not seeing any of that. I'm seeing the shockwave, the effects of it. And Greg Laurie recently came up with a book, The Jesus Revolution, where he outlines the entire Jesus movement. I read the whole thing. I'm like, man, I want to see that. I mean, I like to hear your stories, and those are cool from the 70s. I wish I was there, honestly. But I want to see the story now. The same God of the 70s is the God of the 2019. Nothing's changed. Same one yesterday. I want to be able to tell my kids, my grandkids, those stories, like you're telling me now. Oh, yeah, in the 70s, man, everybody got saved. It was like, whoo, wow. I want to tell that story. I'm not being selfish or prideful or weird. I want to see God's glory move in a tangible, visible way that you go like, you remember that? It's like, yeah. I want to write a book. I'm kidding. I don't want to write a book. I'm really bad at books. But you know what I mean? It's like, I want to tell that story. Prepare. This is what I got. Okay. We're looking for God to move. And as we share amongst pastors and friends, it's like we're looking for the supernatural. And I looked at some of the miracles Jesus did. I'm going to quickly go through them. But there's a point to that. See, in Mark 6, when the 5,000 were hungry, Jesus says, give them food. And they said, well, we don't have food. It's like, okay. He said, sit them down in groups of 50. Now, if you have a 5,000 people mob hungry, and you tell somebody, okay, put them in groups of 50. Okay. Did it make sense? No. See, Jesus just told him, do it. Then bring me the fish, you know, the bread, and he blessed it. So he told the disciples, you do the practical side of things. Let me do the supernatural. Crazy. This is what I got. It really clicked on my head. God says, you do the practical. I'll do the supernatural. I'm all powerful. I'm not limited by anything. John 2, remember? The wine that ran out at the wedding. And they came to him. He's like, Mary's like, we don't have any wine. He's like, what do I have to do with you, woman? My time has not come yet. And Mary says, the last quoted words of Mary in the Bible, do whatever he tells you to do. Tell it to a Catholic friend, by the way. Just kidding, kidding, kidding. Oops. True, that's the last recorded words of Mary in the Bible. Do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Okay. And then he says, there are 6 water pots. And he says, fill them up with water. They filled them to the brim. Jesus. You see a parallel here? Because I see it. Unless I'm nuts, I see a parallel here. Do the practical. Fill them up with water. All you have to do is pour water in there. I'll do the supernatural. I'll turn them into wine. Have you guys seen that? Prepare the practical. Let the Lord do the supernatural. See, we cannot manufacture supernatural. No charismatic, you know, emotional speaker that brings tears to our eyes and lighting show, that's not going to make anybody get saved. That's not going to make anybody truly be changed by God. Only God can do it. But we're told to do the practical. Prepare. Lazarus, you know the story. It's 4 days. It's smell. Remember, you heard it, Ashley, on Sunday. That was perfect. He's like, okay, move away the stone. Practical. Move the stone away. I'm not asking you, ladies, to raise him from the dead. I'm not asking you disciples to multiply the food or turn this water into wine. I'm asking you to do something very practical. Move, fill, sit them down. I'm doing the supernatural. Lazarus, come forth. And poof, off he comes. The supernatural meets the practical. The supernatural God, the practical is. And for somehow, some reason, in his infinite grace, God chooses us to work alongside of him. Do the practical. Do the practical. And then John 20, 21, Peter, remember Peter, after when he was being restored, Jesus told him, you know, cast the net on the other side. Practical. Cast the net. I'll bring all those fish supernaturally to your net. Let me handle the supernatural. Did I get that? I see a parallel here that I've never seen in 18, 19 years walking with Jesus. You go like, whoa, I got that after a month, man. You're so far behind. Yes, I'm slow. But in thinking and praying, I'm like, oh. I was like excited. I was at work yesterday. I'm like, Oh, I can't forget this one. I got to write it down. And I was like, rehearse it. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. I got it. They made it. It's here. I really believe with all my heart that this is so precisely placed tonight in this pulpit to be encouraged, to prepare, to do the practical, knowing that God is for you. In you, he's praying for you, he's enabling you, he's giving you what you need, and he will do the supernatural, however that may be. You guys remember, we can't define it, we just don't know. Oh man, but I in my heart, I'm like, I want to see so many people just changed by Jesus. Just people come to Jesus. Just drive up 377 right there behind. And see. Go to the gas station. Pay attention to your surroundings. It's a broken world. It's a broken city. It's people that need Jesus. Right outside of these doors. Prepare. Let your light shine. Flip that switch. Everything, all the reloading and the years and studies that we've been taking in, and let those now take, you know, put them into action by God's grace, by his power, for his glory, not ours. Light it up. I came home today early. I wanted to, you know, be ready for everything. My wife goes like, yeah, I know you got home at 9 a.m. because you want to be ready for 7 p.m. service. Yeah, that's me. I'm the weird guy. And my daughter, Selah, my three-year-old, you see, for Good Friday, we came here and did communion. And, you know, Eli, Cambria, Selah, Everett, right? Selah's right there, almost four. And I said, guys, we're going to take communion. I explained to them, you know, Jesus died. And I didn't pull any punches. I'm like, he died. They, on a cross, bled for our sins. The cracker is his body. The juice is his blood. And Eli and Cambria are like, Okay, we got this. And Selah is new to her. She's like, she has this sad face. Oh, Jesus. So she has this tender heart. Now, I'm not saying she's perfect child, walks on a cloud and everybody, you know, no. She gets her days, okay. But anyway, I got home today. My stories are very long, so just bear with me, okay? Almost done. I get home and I hear all these coins just being tossed and dropped in her room. So I walk over. I lay down. She has probably 100 quarters all over the floor. See, her great-grandma gives her coins for her piggy bank. So she decided to empty the piggy bank on the carpet right there. She's playing with them. And I say, you child. No. I just lay down and watch. I'm like, what are you doing? I'm going to buy something. What are you going to buy? I'm going to buy a gift for God. I said, oh, okay. Yeah, because he died. I'm like, but he's alive, remember? He rose, remember Friday, but he rose Sunday? Yeah, but I'm going to give him a gift because he's alive. Oh, like a celebration gift? It's like, yeah, I'm not giving God a gift. And I thought, if I had the mind of a three-year-old in my faith and think like that, Romans 12, 1 and 2 came to mind. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you may know what the perfect and acceptable will of God is. I wish I had that mind. Every day. So fresh, so tender, so pure. I'm just going to give God a gift. What can we do? What can we give the Lord? Our lives. I'm here. Take this light. Be it bright, be it dim, be it supercharged LED. Whatever it is, and use it, Lord. Let me do the practical, and Jesus, you do the supernatural. Which, by the way, that's salvation too. Think about it. We come to Jesus in act of faith practically, and he supernaturally saves us. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, you need to. He loves you. He died for you. Yes, Easter, a couple weeks back. but he ever lives to make intercession for you and me. He died so you can live. He rose again so you can know he has power over death and sin. You can put your trust in him and go to heaven. And like Jesse and the group sang earlier, 10,000 years and then forevermore. Off we go. As I always tell the youth, I'll share it here. In 100 years' time, everybody in this room is in eternity. If you have Jesus in your heart, you're in heaven. We're in heaven. We're like high-fiving each other. We're here. We're like, remember the whirlwind? Yeah. 2019? Yeah. Seriously. I picture it like that. It's gonna be a blast. But if you don't have Jesus, 100 years from now, without Jesus, you won't be there. You'll be at a place that is meant for the devil and his angels. Hell. So if you don't have Jesus, I want to go to bed tonight and have peace that I gave an invitation, that I asked. You never know. You could be watching TV on the internet, and you never know. But if you need Jesus, let the practical and the supernatural meet. Come with the mess that you have in your hands, whatever it might be, and let God supernaturally touch your life and turn you into a beam of light for his glory and his kingdom. 100-year time, we're all in eternity. We'll remember. Let's pray. Jesus, you're good. And we do realize, Lord, that without you, we can't do nothing. Lord, I pray you would pour out your spirit upon every person in this room. Oh, Lord. Set a fire in us. An unquenchable thirst and fire for you. Lord, put a desire in our hearts and minds to live for you. To give a gift. Our lives. Lord, by your grace, for your glory, will you use this, your people, your church, so that the world around us may see the good works and glorify you. Lord, I pray, we pray, that many from that harvest will come to know you, that you will help us to be your hands and tough times, challenges, and good times, Lord, we will shine for you. We can't do it on our own. We can't manufacture. It's got to be you. Lord, may we see the supernatural. May we see with our own eyes, hear with our own ears, the supernatural work that you will do. Help us to prepare. Bring unity. Bring passion. Bring desire. And strength all together from your saints, that they will work together, that we will work together as one, so that people can see you. Yes, it's a dark world.